But it kept looking at me. It kept looking at me. Now, I've been in nature enough in my lifetime to know that that animal does not trust me. I have a squirrel at the house, by the way, who seems to trust me, and I have to literally about get the broom and chase him away every time he's digging in my flowers or in my shrubbery. And he seems like he trusts me. There are times in life that we need to put our trust unwavering in something, but then there are times that maybe trusting is not the best thing to do. I was watching a documentary on Frozen Planet yesterday, and there was these filmmakers that were in the one of the ends of the world, one of the frozen ends, wherever the polar bears are, maybe, but I don't know. But it was on polar bears. And they had these little boats, and they were getting extremely close to these ice floes that the polar bears were out working on and hunting and turning chunks of ice over, and they were looking for seals. They were hunting. And my experience in Canada said you never trust even a black bear. Some of you farther north know that there are some bears that you trust even less than a black bear. But I'm thinking, I would be kind of like that woodpecker. I would not trust being that close to that polar bear. I was reminded of another instance in my ministry time as I was in Canada at Deer Valley Meadows, one of an amazing campground that the entire western side of Canada gathers for camp meeting. They have an indoor climbing wall in their auditorium. And that's actually where I first met Pastor Dan and Darla and just... Not on the climbing wall, near the climbing wall. It might have even been that same year that this story happened, but in the one end of their auditorium, gymnasium, sanctuary, however you want to, there's a climbing wall. One of our missional community planters that came on staff with us before God moved us from Canada previously was a worker at the camp and spent a lot of time there, and this is where I first met him. And I was looking at this wall thinking, I probably should climb that because I really want to climb that, but there's probably nobody that's going to be able to spot me because I'm a pretty big guy. And he came over and he said, go ahead, climb. And I said, I don't know. I'm a little nervous about spotters. And he's like, I gotcha. So I get to the top of the wall and ring the bell. And so this 50-year-old guy is climbing with these teenagers. And, you know, I made it to the top. And it wasn't the easy route. It was the little more difficult one. And he yells up, let go and just fall back. I said, I think I outweigh you. And he said, no, I do this all the time. And he was a big guy too, but he was shorter than I was. And he's like, I do this all the time. Trust me. I said, I don't think this is a good idea. And he said, Glenn, I got you. I do this. And so I leapt backwards and met him halfway coming up as I was halfway going down. Because our weights were like almost even. But he said, trust me. I should have trusted my instinct and climbed down. That's on the physical side of things. God wants us to, without reservation, know that when it comes to the Spirit, when it comes to your relationship, when it comes to your calling, when it comes to eternity, not just physical, when it comes to eternity, he's got you in the palm of his hand. He wants you, he wants me at that place where he can say, let go and fall back. It's a team building experience for some of you have probably done that, where you stand up on a chair and there's the group behind you and trust, fall back, cross your arms, we'll catch you. And there's some pretty funny videos that show that you can't always trust the people that are saying. But God wants you to know today that you can completely trust him. We're working through 6 pillars of character in the school, in the child center, and at the church over this next year. And these pillars of character are characters, I believe, that God can make himself real and shine through us through these characters, through these characteristics that will allow us to stand out. This past week, I re-listened to a sermon or a challenge and a speech from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the I Have a Dream. And we sometimes miss the entirety of his speech. In his speech, I have a dream where my children are not what? Judged by the color of their skin. God help us to get there where we no longer judge people by the color of their skin. God doesn't do that. But right after that, he says, but by the character of their heart. Do you know each and every day, every person who sees you judges you by the character of your heart? Appearances are one thing. Character of your heart is completely different. In research, and I don't know, there's defenders and offended by this statistic. Statistically, research has shown in some circles that only 7% of our communication with each other is verbal. 30-some percent is tone of voice. Like, boy, pastor's sure excited today. He's on a roll. So 30-some percent of communication is the tone of voice. And then somewhere in the 60th percentile range, it's body language. How do we present ourselves? As a researcher of communication and how to best communicate, I love even researching those indicators that help me to know when somebody's checking out. So when I'm preaching a sermon, are you with me or aren't you? You know, I don't see anybody right now with their toes pointed towards the door, which is a great indicator that you are ready to go. As we process together, as we grow together, as we learn together, I want our character to grow in Christ. I can assure you, I am a completely different character now than what I once was in a variety of different ways. God has taken my character and shaped it. God not only has done that, but is still in the process of doing that. That is the journey that I seek to go on with you, where God is defining and refining our character in a God-shaped way so that we can meet the need and shine the light and be the lamp set on that top of that hill that will illuminate. You see, I don't think, and I know I say this all the time, I don't think Seattle is unreceptive to the gospel. I think Seattle is very unreceptive to some of the ways that we have shown or thought we were showing the gospel. I believe that they are open to Jesus, and they will be open to Jesus as they see Jesus in us. As we talk about trustworthiness today, we need to be trustworthy. We need to understand that trustworthiness comes from God. As we read in our text this morning in the book of Psalms, 119th chapter, we're going to begin at verse 129 and read through 144. In your Lifestyle 7, in the inside of your bulletin, there's a place for notes. And this week, as you take this, let me just encourage you. Some of those questions, if you're wondering, how can I broach the subject of my faith with a coworker? How can I start up a conversation with a family member? Every single week, I put questions on the small group side that you can go to work and say, hey, I got this question in my Sunday bulletin let me get your opinion on this. Get out there and talk about your faith. Allow your character to show. In Psalm 119, 129 through 144, it says this, and this is the psalmist just opening his heart. This is David pouring his heart out to an almighty God. Read with me. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and I pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let not sin have rule or dominion over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face to shine on your servant and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous, and they are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. In your statutes are always right. Give me understanding that I might live. Give me understanding that I might live. Last week, I started the sermon by giving you 3 points, and I want to do that again this week. If you don't have your bulletin open, it's at the top. I have it written down, but here's the 3 points that we're going to cover today, and I was surprised, actually, how many people actually liked that process, so that, again, you weren't trying to get ahead of me. You just knew where we were in the context of the sermon and the directive and how much longer I was going to be. Number one, every word is true. That's the first thing that we're going to look at. That's the slide that you see, and we're going to come back to that in just a second. Number two, the word brings light and understanding. And the last thing that we want to talk about with the word, the decrees of God being completely trustworthy, is this: the word is everlasting. So let's go right back to every word is true. Now, Scripture says that every word is true. So within the context of Scripture, it itself declares itself to be true. Every word is true. Now, throughout the years, throughout the ages, throughout the decades, there have been challenge after challenge after challenge. And you can go on to YouTube and do a search, and you can find people who are challenging the authenticity of God's word. There are churches today that are challenging the very authority and authenticity of the Scripture and the Word that we have in our phone, or that we have in hard copy, that we have buried in our hearts. There are people that challenge that. When I was in Canada, I had a man and his wife, and their daughter actually led a portion of our worship, and there was several worship teams, and she actually led one of those. But her brother, their son, extremely smart. This guy was incredible when it came to Scripture. He was young, which was weird that someone so young had such an appetite for Scripture and history and knowledge. And so he was always, you know, he didn't live near us, but whenever he would come back, he was always like talking completely over everybody's head. But as part of his doctrinal studies, he was commissioned in this group that they had found a new scroll that they were going to unlock the mysteries of this new scroll. And he was all excited. We're finding new Scripture. And his dad came to me and he said, Dustin is out to lunch. He might find scrolls that are supportive of Scripture. He might find history that verifies and clarifies Scripture. But we have the document. This was his son that he was talking about. If he thinks he can add one thing to Scripture, he's lost. And so he says to me, and he was kind of rough. He ran the garage there in town. He says, my prayer is that he just realizes he's not as smart as he thinks he is. The Scripture says that it's true. The slide says tried, true, faithful. I stand before you today and declare that all Scripture is absolute. In a world where people are saying, there are no absolutes. The world is what you want it to be, what you want to make it. There is no, I can honestly say that Scripture is absolute. Why? Because for the past 40 plus years, God has continued to show himself faithful in every situation of my life. Oh, yeah, there have been times when I thought he was gone. There have been times where I thought he didn't care. There have been times where I begged and pleaded and said, God, you have got to show up. God, if you don't come through, and I just shared this week, God, if you don't come through, I'm through. I've been there. Even recent. But history has played out that God has never left me, never forsaken me, that his word is true. His statutes are good, and they are pure, and I love them. People ask me, why are you a Christian? Because I want to be. David said, I obey these statutes not because it's the law. I obey these statutes because I love the Creator. I love God. These are good. These are the steadfast bedrock that continue to keep my feet on the ground. The Word of God is sound and sure. And even though today I may not have the specific answer that I'm looking for, I know His presence, His promise in Scripture. He is with me, and he will see me through. You're like me. You're in this life journey. And when people ask you, is the word of God really true? Here's your comeback. And so be prepared. This is what it's done for me. This is how I know. You see, you'll never persuade anybody with facts. That seems illogical, doesn't it? Persuasion comes when they receive it in their heart. That's what David said. Your word brings light and understanding, bring light and understanding. It is God's word that will bring true illumination. Number two, the word brings light and understanding. In this slide, this next one that you're going to see, there are two ways of spreading light. Sorry, it's not bigger. This is just the picture that I found online. There are two ways of spreading light: to be the candle or a mirror that reflects it. To be, there are two ways to see the sunshine. Do you realize that when you look at the moon, it's actually a reflection of the sun's light? The moon is not lit. The moon does not have light. The moon is a mirror and a reflection, and depends on the time of the month, the time of the season, whether you see a small little sliver of that or whether you see all of it. We, my friends, are not the light. We're but a candle in which the light of Christ reflects like that of a mirror. You know, last time I looked in the mirror, everything was reversed. Everything, it would be, think about this. With the way we live our lives, if we actually saw an absolute true reflection of who we are, we'd be like, really? Because we have seen ourselves in a mirror since we were born, since we were little. We have this one way of looking at the mirror and seeing this reflection. We as a church, and I prayed this during our pastoral prayer, we need to get a grip that the world may not see the reflection the way we've always seen it or thought that they would see it. They will not believe initially that the Word of God is absolute until God makes himself real to them, either supernaturally or through a relationship with one of us. Your mission, again, is not just to sit here in your charging station. That'd give a whole new meaning. When I was thinking about that thought this past week, I thought, well, now I know why people like to sit in their favorite spots. You know, this is my charging station. When I go to bed at night, when I plug my phone in, when I wake up in the morning in the groggiest of states at 4 a.m, if I sleep beyond my alarm, I reach out of bed and my phone is always in the same spot. It's just what's comfortable. I pray, I trust that you gain the energy and the resolve and the reserve and the charge to go out and hit your world head on. I'm not talking about rudeness or arrogance. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about loving the people around you, serving the community that God has given you to love and to bless. I heard a Christian comedian this past week talk about how when he first got into comedy, he wanted to go and get a laugh everywhere. And he wasn't real successful until he had this epiphany. Instead of getting a laugh, what if I endeavor to create or give a laugh? And he realized that all of his shows, all of his jokes, everything was meant to kind of, ha ha, I'm funny, look at me, call me, I'll come and I'll do. It's when he transitioned from us getting to him giving that he really came alive. He talks about homeless shelters and prisons and those places that they would never get a ticket to go and to listen to him do a Christian comedian routine. But he goes and he serves. He reflects the light of Jesus as he gives. Our mission should not be to fill these seats without a passion to reach beyond them. Let me say that again. It should not be our goal. I'll say this a little different. It should not be our goal to fill these seats until we have a mission to go beyond them. It is in that moment, it is in that stage of our existence as a church that God will begin to not only bless you, but those around you. Two ways we need to understand when God brings light. We understand we are not the flame. We are not the light, but we are that candlestick. We are that light that is set upon the hill. We are He is the reflection. We are the mirror that shows his word, his life, his forgiveness, his love to a lost world. Number three, his word is everlasting. His word is everlasting. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus is my everlasting love. When the loves of this world fail, Jesus will not. When the things in this world that I love fade away, Jesus will not. When thieves break in and steal those things that I love in this world, they cannot take my Jesus. When rust settles in, I grew up in Pennsylvania where they put salt on the roads every winter, and there is no cars like you have here. This is a plethora of vintage cars that like, oh, I want to get my hands on an old vintage car that has no rust. So foreign to me. Though rust takes away those things from this earth that I love, it can never take Jesus away. The moth come and eat up, and we live in an age of synthetics. So moth is really culturally not as relevant. But you get the point. The scripture says it means, it verifies the things that we love all can be lost with one exception. That is true love. And we find it in the absolute word of God. This week, your challenge is to fall in love with the trustworthiness of Scripture more than you ever have before. To dive in, to dig in, to know that what His Word is truth. And no matter what the world, no matter what they say, no matter whether you stand alone or in a group, you can know that the Word of God is sure, it is true, it is absolute. So when they tell you in this world there is no absolutes, you can say this. You're right in the fact that there are not many, but I know one. And you can know one because you know him personally. Think about your best friend. As the worship team comes, as we prepare to end this service, think about your best friend. Somebody comes and spins a tale about them that you absolutely know is not true. You don't have documentation. You don't have proof. Scientifically, you cannot prove that they're lying to you. But because of your relationship and the character of the one in which you are friends is true, you can put your shoulders back and your hands on your hips and say, that is not true. I know the truth. I want you so in love with God's word, no matter what the enemy throws at you, you can put your shoulders back, your hands on your hips, say, devil, that is not true. My God is faithful. My God is truth. My God is freedom and justice. And I will pursue him through his word. And as I eat, as I dine, as I glean from that table, I will grow and be charged and energized. Here's the ultimate dream as your pastor, that you will go out of this place, if not today, in the weeks to come, you will go from this place with this knowledge. God has gifted me through his presence to change this world. What would happen if you decided to leave this church, this building today, knowing that he has chosen you of an absolute to change this world? Look out, Seattle. Look out, Washington. Look out, U.S. Here we come, the reflection of Jesus.
Let's respond this morning to the word of God. Respond to that still small voice of the Lord.
And there I find you.